I'm going to ask you to join me in prayer as we look into the Lord, to the Word of God, and ask the Spirit to really speak to us today. Gracious Lord, we thank you so much that we can come gather in freedom to worship you. Spirit of the living God, I pray that you will illuminate our hearts, allow us to understand your word. Father, I pray that today as we leave, that we will appreciate your word so much more, and that we can live out whatever it is that it desires for us, Lord, so that we can just love you more and serve you more. Thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Ben Johnson is somebody that you would not know. He was a millionaire, but he had this great desire to collect diamonds. So I'm not encouraging you to model after him at all, okay? In 1997, he sold his business and was really rich and had multiple millions, so much that he began to gather diamonds. And one of the first diamonds he got was a diamond that had names. I guess when it's very expensive, they name them. So a Streeter. It was owned by Sam Walton, so it says, and he wanted it, and he paid $3 million for that diamond. He went on and he collected a series of diamonds that were called Russian Blues, a whole bunch of them, he just got them. And he went on and on and on and on, and he collected all these diamonds to the place where he spent $83 million on diamonds, just because he wanted the diamonds. Nothing to do but look at them, you know. Then he found out, unfortunately, something happened. He tested them and found out that every one of his diamonds that he got, they were fake. You know, what is it? Zirconians or a cubic, whatever those things are, all kinds of stuff. He couldn't figure out how could that happen, $83 million of it. Come to find out that the dealer that he entrusted all this purchasing from, well, he was a fraud. You know, he swindled him. $83 million. Now, he could have found out better than that had he tested them, had he had some experts go in there and tested them whether they're real or not, but he didn't do any of that. $83 million later, he knew he was sorry. I want to tell you something. It's not diamonds, but it's much more important, and that is truth today. Truth is in a place where we are in trouble. You know, out there, you don't know what truth is. You can see the same thing. You know that in our country, half the people in the country will see the same thing and totally have a different understanding of truth, right? You know that. We don't need to get into that. And there is a phrase now, there's a belief, something called, you already know, my truth. That's what matters. There's no objective truth there. It is my truth that's important. So how are you going to figure out truth? You say, well, we're Christians. We're going to follow the Bible. The Bible is going to tell us truth, and we're going to get into that, obviously, today. But guess what? Even the Bible, we're having a tough time with. For instance, how many translations are there? Now, I want to tell you, I use the NIV, and I use the NASB. I go back and forth. I also use the Greek New Testament I go into, and I share with you that every once in a while to find out what really is, because the original writing in the New Testament is Greek, and the Hebrews is translated into Septuagint. I'm much better with Greek than Hebrews. So I work on those things so I can bring out what it is. But there's a lot of translations. One of the ones I used to like, I don't like it too much anymore, is the Message Bible. It's a paraphrase. Eugene Peterson did that. And there's a lot of things that's really not what it is. Back in the days when we were growing up, the only paraphrase was the Living Bible. And a lot of people didn't like that. It was kind of, you know, easy to read, but are they true? Lately, there's a lot of translation coming out. Did you know there's an emoji Bible? Yeah, there is. So you don't want to read things. You just want to see the little happy faces and all that. There's an emoji Bible you can buy. Another Bible that's pretty scary. All the rave today, it's called a Passion Bible. You read that, you want to be careful. A lot of things in it is not. It is a guy named Simmons. He said Jesus Christ came to his bedroom or somewhere and began to tell him to translate the Bible. He started translating the Bible. He's not a translator, a Bible translator, but that's what he did. And that Bible is all the rave today. One more Bible that's out there, new. It's called a voice Bible. Sounds good, right? The voice Bible. Not once in the Bible does it ever say the name Jesus Christ. His name's not there. You can see there's a lot of stuff going on. What is truth? What is truth? How do we discern truth? So in the middle of chapter 4 here, two verses took out. Remember, we're talking about the supremacy of Jesus Christ and the need for entering the rest, entering to salvation, knowing God. Right here, it stops there, and the writer writes to the Jewish folks, the Hebrews that are reading this letter, to tell them how important the Word of God is, the impact of God's Word. And so we want to look at these two verses, a verse that is often taken out, but not necessarily out of context, often it is, Hebrews 4:12, a lot of you know that verse. You may not know the verses before that and after. You don't care about it. You know, there are these verses in Hebrews that you just take out. This is an awesome verse, and it's really important as we partner that verse to many, many other verses in the Bible, proving that the Word of God is real. But here we want to look at this verse, these two verses actually, and look at specifically how that works for us, okay? So for the Word of God is alive and active. I'm going to read it one more time. Sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. I'm going to stop here. We're going to look at one thing. The first thing is, the Word of God is alive. Alive. The word literally means just alive. It's living. What does that mean? What does that mean is alive? You know, most documents that we have, important documents, whether it's from 2,000 years ago, whether it's documents that religious groups have, the Buddhist documents, all kinds of literatures, the Quran from the Islamic thing, and then we have, you know, Magna Carta for freedom, even our constitutions. These are really important documents, but we do not say they are alive. They're not living. They were written maybe by a man or a bunch of people, and these people are dead. We have the documents. They might be very important. They might be useful for all kinds of things, including inspiring us, but they're not alive. Why do we call the Word of God alive? And what does it mean? Let me share with you an experience that I had in the past, and I shared before, so if you heard it before, just indulge me. Maybe others haven't. I want to make a point about this, about something being alive. When I was a young pastor in my second church, 25 years old or so, and we had ministries with a lot of teenagers, a lot of non-believers. But one group of people that I had was a small group of senior citizens. And I would visit them every week, spend time with them, pray with them, and so forth. And one particular person, her name is Ethel. And she wasn't a believer. I led her to the Lord. And I would visit her regularly, and she would contact the senior citizens. She's a single lady by herself, around 60-something years old, not very old. Well, one day in July, at least two, senior citizens called me and said, "Pastor, we haven't heard from Ethel for a while. Can you check up on her? We always hear from her, usually every day or two." Okay, that's not good. I'm just a young pastor. I don't know what to do. I went to her apartment, knocked on the door. No one answered. Didn't know where she was. So I called the landlord. I said, "I'm looking for a senior citizen. She's in this. I'm her pastor. Can you help and get me in the apartment?" Took a little bit, but he wasn't too happy, but he came. Went in, opened the door, and it was in July now. This is not Houston. We don't have ACs in New York City. You know, it was hot. Opened the door, and a burst of air came out that I've never smelled in my whole life. It just knocked me over almost. And so I said, "Well, okay, I guess we have to go in." The landlord said, no, I'm not going in. So he let me go in by myself. And I went in, and there was Ethel. She was laying there in the bed. And in my simple life, I thought she was dead, of course. And so we didn't have cell phones then. So I went to look for a telephone to call 911. And of course, the phone happens to be right over her bed. So I, with fear, went over. And I picked up the phone. And some of you heard this before, you know. Suddenly, as I'm dialing 911, her big toe moved. And I want to tell you, there's a dent in that ceiling. Because I jumped that high. No, not that high. But I was scared stiff. But immediately, something came over me. I realized, dead people do not move big toes. And so she was not dead. She had just had a stroke, and she was paralyzed for days there, laying there. And instead of sending over the coroner and body bag, they sent over the medic and an ambulance and everything, and they took good care of her and carried her and brought her to the hospital. You know why? Because dead people and live, living people, you treat differently. They're totally different. You do not treat them the same. And I want you to understand, when we talk about something that is alive, it is totally different. And the Word of God is alive. So you say, what does that mean? How can the Word of God be alive? It is here. It is just paper, pen and paper. How could it be alive? Let me read for you what being alive is, okay? From Genesis chapter 1, look at this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. You got that? We know that, right? And God said, here's his word, let there be light, and there was light. He said, God saw the light was good. And then going on in verse 6, and God said, let there be an expanse between the waters and separate the water from water. And so there was the sky and the water. And then verse 9, and God said, you see the power of his word? It is alive. Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place and let the ground dry appear. And it was so. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky. And it goes on. And God said, let the water teem with living creatures. And God said, let the land produce living creatures. So God created man in his own image. And then God said, let us make man in our image. You got it? There is no other words. There are no other documents that's like this. This is the living word of God. When God speaketh, things happen. It is alive. It goes on, 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, all scripture is God-breathed. It is alive. In case you don't know what living is, this is what it is. The Word of God is alive. It is alive to give us wisdom. It is alive to give us direction. It is alive to give us healing. It is alive to give us salvation. It is alive. And if you go through the Bible and study that and look at it, you'll find so many scripture places where God said and Jesus said, the Word is living. Too many of us think that the Word of God is just a dead piece of document. I appreciate what Barbara said this morning. I hope you know the Word of God. It can do great and awesome things. I remember one time, only time, one of the rare times in my life that I was just really down and out many, many years ago. I didn't know what to do, really. I just was down. There was nobody to talk to. I remember just picking up the Bible, turning into Psalms, and began reading one psalm after another, after another, after another. Sensing my spirit just lifted. You say, well, that's just, you know, emotional. That's just psychological. Maybe it's all that, too. But I want to tell you, the Word of God is so mighty. It is alive. It is a living thing. And the Scripture is that for us. As God's people, we don't worship the Word, all right? That's not what we do. We worship the living God. We worship Jesus Christ. But these are his words. These are the things that he has said. These are the things that he spoke. And when he gave us promises, you need to understand they're living promises. There's two things that I remember in, you know, my youth that I treasured, and one of them is the little booklet I used to carry with me all the time, every day. It's like my wallet on one side, that book on the other side. It was called the Jesus People Promise Book. It was back in the Jesus People, revival of the 70s. We had that. And a little tiny book that categorized things. Now, we didn't have little iPhones and stuff like that. So we had to go to these things. And it flips there. And if you needed certain promises, it was there. The promise of peace, the need for, you know, strength. The scriptures are there. And we will just go there and read it. Awesome how it is. The Word of God is alive. You need to see that. You need to understand that. And you need to treat it like a document that is alive. It is alive. So the Bible should not be sitting there. Your Bible should be worn out. My Bible is pretty worn out. This is not the only Bible I use. And I do use the online Bibles. And that's good. But sometimes, you know, you just want to hold the Bible. You just want to flip the pages. You want to say, this is what God is saying. It is alive. So it says here, for the Word of God is alive. Now, the second word there is really important. It goes to our second point. For the Word of God is alive and also is active. That word actually in the Greek is the word energes, which literally translates the same word meaning energetic. So the Word of God is active. It's energetic. It's doing things, you know. It is doing things. It is impacting. It is effective, basically. It is effective in the lives of men and women. I remember reading a story about this older Italian fellow. He was pretty old. He's probably not alive today. But he lived in Italy during World War II, so it's a long time ago. He said, during World War II, everything is lacking, right? You know, there's no metal, there's no plastic. Even paper was lacking. There was no bags and so forth. So he said, one time, a friend of his, he went to the market to buy fish, some food for his family. And they had nothing to carry it. And so what they did was they used paper, ripped it, whatever they can find, and covered it up. You know, you bought a piece of fish, they covered it up, a piece of meat, whatever you can get. And he brought it home. And this is a documented story of real life. He said, you know, when he got home, he peeled it off, and they had used one of these sheets up from the Bible, because I guess there's so many pages, right? You rip it up, you wrap something with it. And he took the fish out, cooked the fish, and the piece of paper and the Bible was there. Of whatever scripture is there, don't know. He read it. And he was a Roman Catholic by birth, basically not really religious at all, certainly not born again. But he read that piece of scripture, and he gave his life to Jesus Christ. Isn't that cool? You hear stories like that all the time. You know? You hear people that have been in prison, and you know they ban the Bible all the time, right? And they're just ripping pieces of the Bible to each other, the different prisoner. They'll hide it so they can bring it out and read it and read it and read it. Can you imagine getting Deuteronomy or Leviticus? Doesn't matter. It is active. It is effective. This is what God's people understand about the Word of God. The Word of God is effective. And it says here, it describes how it's effective. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. Now, back in those days, you need to understand that double-edged sword is the, you know, that's the weapon of choice. But there are different kinds of swords, and this is something you need to understand, and you looked into it and researched it, Google, you'll find this double-edged sword is the sword that is named Macharo. It is not the big sword. It is not the Chinese sword, you know, the sword that flies around. No, not that one. It is not these, like, rounded sword. No, not that one either. It is a small dagger-like sword. This is what a soldier will carry with him. It's kind of like your little small pistol. You're a cop, you have a big gun, you have a little gun on your maybe on your heel or something like that. This is a sword that you fight when you're real close quarter. The big sword is no use anymore. The shield's gone, and it's a sharp thing. It's very piercing. Sharp, double edge. This is what it is. And it's kind of like, if I were to look at it, it would be like a scalpel or something, you know, or a knife that you will fillet a fish with or something. But it is that sword that it's talking about. Why? Because it penetrates even to the dividing soul or the psyche and spirit, the pneuma. You know, if you can understand a human person, you know, we believe man is created in the image of God, so we are holistic, you know, in a sense we are a whole person. We have body, soul, and spirit. But that soul part, the mind, the will, the emotion, and the spirit, the living spirit, is connected somehow. This is able to divide. It gets right in there. You get the idea of what it is, that it is able to get down deep into anything, cut through anything, through the joints and marrow, it says, and it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It is an effective tool. The Word of God is so effective. It goes in there. And let me tell you, say I'm counseling somebody in the area of sin. Just got to bring them to the Word of God. I know there's a lot of psychological ways of doing a lot of things, but you know what? That's not what we do. We trust the Word of God. It is the Word of God that does it. It is the Word of God that is the double-edged sword. It is the Word of God that penetrates into this part. You see, it's impossible to get through to the guy. This guy just won't understand this. No, the Word of God can do that. Not you, maybe, not me. And it's one of the things that I try to do, and I hope I will always do, as a preacher of the Word of God. I don't have to add all my stuff. I don't have to tell you all my experiences. I don't have to tell you all my psychological training or whatever it is. There's a lot of churches today, a lot of pastors today, who barely touch the Word of God. They just tell you things. They'll take something and make it allegorical. And just from there, it becomes this thing. You know, it's this thing, and next thing you know, your whole life's different. No, the Word of God is the Word of God. That's all we need to do. We need to tell people the Word of God, explain the Word of God, share it. Sit down there and read the Word of God with your friends. I know that one of the things that, even in seminary, I was taught that too. You know, like salvation, for instance. This is part of salvation. You got to have the pre-salvation before the salvation happened. I understand that a little bit. There's seven things before, seven things after, and there's this part where we quit zero. I taught that. I was a teacher in seminary. You know, you got to do this, 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 this. In fact, I even had a staff who was ministering to people in Asia, kind of an Asian group of people in our church. And we had a pretty big ministry with them. But most of them weren't Christians. And he was very hesitant to talk about Jesus. He didn't even want our church to have a cross on top. He said, I think we should take that off. I said, why? Because it'll offend them. I said, well, don't we want to tell them about Jesus? Well, eventually. Yeah. We get this idea that the Word of God can hold its own. We need to help it. We need to help people understand it and see it and discover it by not offending people. Sometimes, you know what? You just got to tell them. Just got to tell them, you are lost, you're in sin, you need to be saved. I know it's hard, right? Sound terrible. No, it doesn't. It's the Word of God. This is exactly what Jesus said to Nicodemus. You must be born again. So I have no idea what you're talking about, but you must be born again. I'm not a great evangelist, I can tell you that. You know, because those with the gift of evangelisms, they just go around and just, whoa, people just give their lives to Jesus Christ. I just admire that. I'm enthralled by my friend who would, you know, we go to a restaurant and he would just lead the waitress to the Lord. It just amazes me. But I do share the gospel. I just want to tell them that Jesus loves them. I don't need to add any more to it. One of the things that I've always learned is this. If you can convince someone to become a Christian, someone else can convince them out of it. I don't need to convince them. I just need to tell them the love of Jesus Christ. I need to take up the Word of God and say, you know what? This is what Jesus said. This is the Word of God. I said, well, how do you know that's right? How do you? I believe in the Bible. This is the Word of God. It is alive. It is active. It is effective. It is going to penetrate into you. And when you share it and you tell it, things happen. Josh McDowell, who's an atheist, was an atheist. You read his book. If not, you should. Evidence That Demands a Verdict and many other books that he has written so thus far. He was an atheist, and he went about trying to prove that Christianity is false. You know, to do that, you have to open up the Bible. You have to find places where it's wrong, it's wrong, it's wrong, right? He did that. It went on and on and on. Eventually, after reading the Word of God, and this is him trying to prove that Christianity is false. This is not people telling him anything, sharing it. He's just reading the Word of God and all the documentation outside saying, you know what, Christianity is fake. He gave his life to Jesus Christ. Because the Word of God is that powerful. The Word of God is that effective. And I want to tell you something. You know, the Gideon Society, you know that. You go to a hotel room, there's a Gideon Bible there. They believe in that. That's why they do it. They're not making people read it, but they put it there just in case someone would. There's nobody sharing the gospel with them in a hotel room. They take the Bible open. I wish I had statistics that they probably have given out how many people have given their lives to Jesus Christ because of the Bible that they found in a hotel room and they read it. You got to understand, it's effective. That's the Word of God. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. There's nothing else, no philosophical ideas, no training in seminary or school or anything that is more powerful than the Word of God. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit. Nothing else can do that but the Word of God and God himself, the joints and marrow. And it will judge your thoughts and my thoughts and our attitudes about any and everything. You know, it's easy to convince ourselves that something's wrong, but it's right for me. Oh, so easy to do that. I'm going to tell you, none of us are free from that. I know I'm not free from that. We all want to rationalize something. That was right to do. How many times you see on television, you know, somebody looted a store. Well, I needed it. I was hungry. And somebody stole something. Well, you know, it's not fair. So I had to do that. You know what's happening in some of the cities in our nation? I know up in New York City, it's horrible. My son's a cop, you know. And now you can go and rob stores. He says, before we fill out all the forms, they're walking out the doors of our precinct, even if we catch them, because they don't have to post bail. They can just go out. Why? The rationale is they're poor people. If they have to post bail, it's not fair. It's racist. And so he says, we're just arresting the same people again and again and again and again. And all these little, you know, magazine shops, if you ever go to big cities like New York City, you buy newspapers, they're getting robbed all the time now. There's nothing the cops can do. Somebody seeing that and say, it just makes sense. Really. We can rationalize ourselves into anything. We can rationalize ourselves into affairs and adultery. We can rationalize ourselves into treating our wives, our husband, or children badly. We can rationalize ourselves into anything. Not with the Word of God. See, the Word of God doesn't allow that. Because it's effective. The last thing here is the other verse. It follows with it. And it's kind of coupled together. Verse 13, following, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare, or laid naked, literally means, before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. You see, it demands accountability. I think it's something that we may not like a whole lot, but every single thing that we have done, we will be accounted for. It will. If you sin, you know what? The Bible even talks about that. Someday, everybody will know. Unless your sin has been forgiven, because then it's gone. Because God has forgiven it. As far as the east is from the west, we're told, it's gone. But otherwise, the accountability is there. And so no matter what we're doing, God knows because of the Word of God. He knows us. There's nothing you can hide. You know, today, I don't know, I hope not. Maybe you have a sin in your life right now. Doing something you think nobody knows. There's no way. You say, you know, God won't hold it against me. I'm a believer. He's forgiven me. He's there. You just keep on doing that. I want you to know you will be demanded to give accountability for that. Absolutely. It's interesting, the passage here, the verse, give you an idea about it. The verse says, everything is uncovered and lay bare before the eyes of him. There is a little imagery here that the Old Testament people, the New Testament people, the first century people understood. This phrase that's used there in the Greek. This is how it goes. You know how when you are a criminal and you committed something, I know you guys don't know that, just watching it on TV, right? And you got your handcuffs on, and you're walking, they're doing a perp walk on you. And you just want to hide your head, right? You want to cover up your jacket. Or if not, your head's down, right? And you just go there and they put you in jail, whatever it is. And then when you go to court, you kind of put your head down. You don't want anybody to see you. The phrase here describes a scene in those days when it wasn't allowed to do that. You have to lift your head up. And you have to face the people that you have committed a crime to. And you have to face the judge that you're going to right now. You know how they make you do that? You know that little sword, the little dagger we read about? They will tie the dagger like this, right here. They tie it around harness it around your neck so that you cannot bend your head down. You have to keep your head straight like this so that you got to look at everybody and they can see your face. And when they tell you the crimes that you have committed, you have to face the music, basically. That's the idea of that phrase. See, God is a loving God and gracious God. And we are living in a period of grace. And because of that, we can come before him and confess our sins and ask him to become our Lord and Savior and know that we have life eternal. But I want to tell you, there will be a time when that will not be any longer. And people will be held accountable. Let me read for you from the book of Revelation. This is really good. Talking about the Word of God. In Revelation chapter 19, John writes, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he makes war, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. Verse 15, out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nation. It is his word. It is always his word because his word is alive. It is active. You remember Romans 6, when we talk about we wrestle not against flesh and blood, and it talks about the armor of God. It talks about the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. And then let me read one more time from 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16. This is so awesome. You need to know all scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for what? For teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It is always his word. And so I want to encourage you guys to study the word of God. Study it. Don't be lazy about it. Don't just go the easy route. Study the word of God. Get into a Bible study group. Get into a group somewhere that you can study the word of God. And Sunday school classes. Get somewhere where you're studying the word of God. I know it's so easy today. What we do is we like to study books about the word of God. We want to watch DVDs about the word of God. Listen, I'm not against those things at all. As long as you're studying the Word of God. I mean, I can be here, I can stand here, and I can just take a couple of verses and preach a message all about something else, but not the Word of God. I don't want to do that. I want you to know the Word of God so that even if I'm not here and people teaching you are not here, you got the Word of God, you can open up and say, you know what, this is what God said. It is alive, it is active. I'm going to apply it to my life. I'm going to share it with my friends and family. I'm going to make a difference in this world because the Word of God makes a mighty impact. And this has been for the last 2,000 years, God's people. That's why no matter what happens to the church, no matter what happens out there in society, no matter what happens, the word of God stays true. And we need to be faithful to it. Pray with me. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. Thank you that we in America have the word of God. I know people all around the world are just craving to have a piece of it. Some, it is jail time to own a Bible. Father, I pray that you will help us, Lord, to know the word, that this church would know the word of God, that our signature would be that CBC are people that know the word of God. Oh, Father, I pray that you help us to understand and discover how alive it is and how effective it is. Make us people, Lord, that know you because we know the word. Jesus' name.